Okay, we start off with the Old Testament, 1 Kings, chapter 17, verses 8 to 16. Then the word of the Lord came to him. Go at once to Zarephath of Sidon and stay there. I have commanded a widow in that place to supply you with food. So he went to Zarephath. When he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and asked, Would you bring me a little water in a jar so I may have a drink? As she was going to get it, he called, and bring me, please, a piece of bread. As surely as the Lord your God lives, she replied, I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. I am gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die. Elijah said to her, Don't be afraid. Go home and do as you have said. But first, make a small cake of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me, and then make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. The jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord gives rain in the land. She went away and did as Elijah had told her. So there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and her family. For the jar of flour was not used up, and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word the Lord spoken by Elijah. And the reading from the New Testament is from Luke chapter 10, verses 38 to 42, and it takes place at the home of Martha and Mary. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked him, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you so much, Nancy. Let us pray. Gracious God, as we hear these words, the story of Elijah and Jesus' experience with Martha and Mary, we thank you for these stories, for the things that they can teach us, and for the ways that they work in our own lives. We pray, God, that you would open our hearts and our minds, that the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts would be pleasing to you, O God, our rock and redeemer. Amen. So we're continuing on our series on welcome. And as I was reading our scripture this week, I was thinking a bit about my grandparents on my father's side. My grandfather has now passed on. That happened, he's been gone maybe 13 years now. My grandmother is still alive and well at 94. But when they were younger and they were both alive, we spent a lot of time in the summer at what became their summer home, or we called our cottage. They had a pool at their house in Toronto, and so I used to sometimes have birthday parties there, or we'd go and we'd swim, and we could even skate on it in the wintertime. We spent a lot of time with them as I was growing up. And my grandparents were very different people from each other. My grandfather was very cheerful, very easygoing, loved to laugh, loved to hug and to kiss and to show people how he loved them in a very physical way. My grandmother, a little more standoffish, she liked to be in the background. You wouldn't necessarily get immediately a big hug upon entering the room, but there was always food getting ready in the kitchen. There was usually a pie ready to be consumed at any given point, soup and other food, good food. And I was thinking a little bit about the different ways that the two of them made us feel welcome in their home. And of course, they weren't perfect and they didn't always do things well, but I knew I was loved by both of them. if I looked back on it, right? As an 8-year-old or 9-year-old child, my grandmother was kind of intimidating, right? She was also one of those tell it like it is kind of people. And she would say things I can remember very clearly. One of the first times she met Ian. So we were like 16 or 17 at the time. And I sneezed. And, you know, someone said, oh, bless you. And she looks at Ian and she says, she just doesn't understand what a sneeze is like us big-nosed people, eh, Ian? Of course, Ian doesn't know what to make of this, right? But she loved us. She loves us still. So what does it mean to be someone who welcomes? What does it mean? So I want to start with this question. If I were to say the word host or hostess, what comes to mind? Think about it for a moment. What kind of person? Maybe there's a specific person you think of, or a kind of person, a certain whatever it is. What do you think of when it comes to a host or a hostess? Now I want you to think a little bit about a place you've been recently, or maybe it was a while ago, where you really felt welcomed. Maybe it was here at St. Stephen's. Maybe it was at your workplace when you were starting a new job. Maybe it was maybe a restaurant or a place of business where you felt particularly like you were welcome. What was it that they did that made you feel welcome? Think about that for a minute. And I would hazard a guess that at least for some of us, those two pictures are not the same. That when we picture a host or a hostess, at least I know when I picture a host or a hostess in my mind, I picture someone who's probably a very good cook if they're at their home. Their home is very neat. Maybe they always dress a certain way that makes you know that they were well expecting you and are glad you are there. Maybe in a restaurant you might be picturing, or I might picture someone in a tuxedo or a dress or somebody who's, you know, quite formal. But when I think of the people who have welcomed me in places, there's a much bigger diversity of what they look like and who they are and how they express their welcome. And that's the thing. When we hear the term hospitality, which is a very formal term, we might have particular images in our head of what that looks like. And for some of us, we might say, well, I don't have the gift of hospitality. I don't have those skills that are required in order to do that, right? And yet, one of the things I said the very first week of this series is that for Christians, hospitality is not optional. It's part of who we are. We are called to welcome people. So what does that mean if we don't feel like we have the gifts or the skills necessary? And this is why I love this story of Mary and Martha. Now, I know at least one person who would probably identify herself as a Martha who doesn't like this story very much. Because in her mind, what Martha's doing is the thing you're supposed to do, right? And it makes perfect sense that she would want her sister to help her in those things, right? Preparing a house for an important guest is a lot of work. Those of you who have those skills, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You're nodding along. You're like, yeah, Martha's got it right. So yet Jesus seems to rebuke Martha when Martha tries to get Mary to help. So quite naturally, if you're a Martha, if you relate to Martha in the story, this story is going to make you uncomfortable. But what is it that Jesus is rebuking? That's my question. And what is it that Mary is really there doing? Is Mary being lazy? Is Mary trying to avoid work because she doesn't like it? Is she being rude to her sister? Or is she welcoming Jesus in a different way? Is she being the attentive listener, the social hostess, who comes and makes sure Jesus knows that what he has to say has value? The learner at his feet, right, who values who he is and what he has to say. Perhaps Martha's problem is not in thinking that her way of hospitality is better, but in thinking that her sister has to have the same gifts that she does. Perhaps we have a particular idea in our head of what it means to welcome someone. And if we have someone in our family who does that differently, maybe it puts us on edge. Why can't they just help? Can't they see I'm drowning in the kitchen? And don't get me wrong, sometimes we need to all help in the kitchen. But Mary is doing something that she can only do for a limited period of time, right? She's learning from Jesus. She's welcoming him into Martha's home. I don't know if you noticed that. We often talk about it as the home of Martha and Mary. But the scripture said it's Martha's home. And Martha has a sister. Now, Mary might live with Martha. We don't know. But it's Martha's home. And so her role as hostess is different than her sister. Martha is very busy, right? We often translate that word distracted, right? But it literally means drawn away, right? She has so many tasks to do that she's kind of moving all over the house, right? And maybe part of her is maybe a little bit jealous, right? Because she doesn't get to sit at Jesus' feet and learn from him the way Mary does. But in that moment, at that time, that is not Martha's role. Martha's role is to prepare her home and a meal for her guest. And I wonder if we get into this problem, right? Of maybe feeling resentful over the role that we've been given, or resentful to others who don't partake in that role the way we would like them to. And so I think there's a lesson here. And I'm thinking back to my grandparents. My grandmother is a Martha. Right? She doesn't sit down. I don't remember very many times as a child where she sat down and had a conversation with me. She was always busy, though. She was always doing something in the house, preparing a meal, checking on the garden, making sure things were safe and ready. You know, probably before we arrived, she was pulling out toys and making sure there was stuff there for us to do. But we wouldn't see it. It would all be in the background. And my grandfather was like a Mary. He was there to give us the big hugs and to have a conversation and to engage us in what we were doing. And they made a wonderful pair. And I think Mary and Martha can too. And the other thing Mary was doing is she was breaking cultural norms, right? And so it's understandable that Martha wanted her to help around. That was what was expected of women in that time and in that place. And so Jesus encourages us to get out of our boxes, to get out of those places where we're told we should be in order to welcome the way we're called to welcome. I know I have in the past lamented that I am missing certain gifts. My mother and I have very different gifts when it comes to hospitality. And for her, all those traditional ways of welcome, they're so easy for her. And I've had times when I've looked, if only I was more like her, I could do a better job, maybe, of welcoming people into my home. And I've had to learn over the years that that's not where God has gifted me. He's gifted me in other ways to show welcome. But we can get stuck. We can get stuck in thinking we don't have what it takes and use that as a reason why we don't extend those options, those opportunities for welcome. And that takes us to our story of Elijah and the widow. So Elijah has just entered the scene. He's a brand new prophet, at least from the perspective of the book of 1 Kings. And the very first thing he does is he goes to the king of Israel and he says, "You have been not acting the way you should. To understand that God is the God who has power, you're going to go through a drought. The whole land is going to go through a drought." And this was significant because one of the things that King Ahab had been encouraging is the worship of the god Baal. And Baal was the god of storms and fertility. So for Yahweh God to stop the rain, right, he's showing his power over the god of Baal. But that affects Elijah. It affects all of God's people, not just those who have been worshiping false gods. And so Elijah now needs to be taken care of. And initially, God shows him a stream where he can stay, where he can get water, and ravens bring him food. But then the drought goes on long enough that the river dries up. And so God sends him into the very heart of Baal's territory and tells him he will meet a widow there. And so off Elijah goes, and he meets this widow, and he asks her for water, which is hard enough to come by in a drought. And then he asks her for a little bit of bread. And while she was willing to share her water, she stops at the bread and says, "Look, I have enough bread to make one more meal for me and my son, and then we're going to die. We're out. We're out of stuff. We're out of options. We're out of the ability to survive. So I'm sorry, but this is all we've got." And Elijah says, "It's going to be okay. God is going to provide for you. But what you have to do is make me a loaf of bread first, and then make one for you and your son. And your flour and your oil will not run out until the drought is over." And so she says, "Okay." And off she goes, and she makes a little loaf for Elijah, and she makes a loaf for her and her son. And sure enough, for the remainder of the drought, she never runs out of flour or oil. And so Elijah is safe, and this woman who puts her trust in God in the heart of Baal's territory is saved with her son. It's an extraordinary promise, and it's extraordinary that it comes true. And I think it's an important lesson for us when we doubt whether we have enough to share with others. Now, there are times when we run to points where we are desperate, and this is not a reason to drive ourselves to exhaustion. But often when we're asked to do something, our primary reason for not doing it is we don't have enough of it. And sometimes in those cases, we're asked to reflect. Do we really not have enough? Or is it that we need a little bit more courage to step forward in what we're being asked to do? When we doubt whether we have enough skill, whether we have enough space in our house, whether we have the courage, we're invited, like the widow of Zarephath, to trust, to try something different, to step out of our comfort zone, and to see what God will do. And God's promise is that we'll never run dry, that the resources that we need will always be provided for us. Now, I just want to say a small thing on the holy no. Because there are times when God isn't asking us to do something, where someone might ask us to do a task, and the most faithful thing we can say is no. Right? That is between us and God as we pray and discern and talk to people. But if we feel like God is asking us to do something, then we need to trust. And God will provide what we need for as long as we need it. Let us pray. God, you are great and you are good, and you provide us with what we need for the time that we need it. Help us to trust in you. When we're asked to do something, particularly something that helps welcome other people, that makes us uncomfortable, help us to ask you, to trust in you, and to look for those resources that we might do what you call us to do. We thank you, God, that you never leave us or forsake us. In Jesus' name, amen.